I'm turning this morning to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 12. And perhaps we'll start as our text this morning. These words that were said of the Lord Jesus Christ in response to those that he meets, and they marveled at him. A response of those who came to trick, to question, to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, even the Son of God. And they marveled at him. Our subject this morning is Christ's perfect way. He's coming to Calvary. It's probably, we believe, Tuesday morning, 3 days' time, Good Friday. The Lord Jesus will hang and will suffer on a cruel cross. Those who've tried to trick, to trap the Lord Jesus will get their evil way. He will have been tried unfairly, and he will go to the cross willingly. He will die for his people there. Everyone whose name the Father had given him, he will procure their salvation. The punishment of Almighty God, the just punishment, will be laid upon him. By his stripes, we who believe, we who've repented of our sin, we who put our faith in the same Saviour, by his stripes we are healed. Everything that happens in this week, in fact, everything that happens in his whole life, he is in control, full control. He never says a word out of place. He never has a thought that he shouldn't have thought. And as these three distinct groups come to him on this Tuesday, we shall look at them. His response is controlled. They won't surprise him. They won't shock him. They won't trip him and make him to fall, because he's the Son of God. He's in control. He's operating according to the timetable that was, as we say, established before time began. He's eternal. He's outside of time. And so when these three groups come to him, he will answer them in Christ's perfect way. The whole of his life is perfect. And if we can say it this way, especially the final steps, not one false step, not one step out of the way of the perfect will of God, Christ's perfect way. So we come to look at the steps he takes, the words that he gives, and we want to follow in his footsteps. Not in some slushy way. Sometimes people talk about following in the footsteps of Christ. We want to follow his method, his principles. We are not Christ. We don't have to go to Calvary, but we sometimes have to suffer. We sometimes have to be sacrificial. We sometimes have to put our wants to one side. The Lord Jesus did that. He didn't want to go to Calvary. Nevertheless, he wanted his Father's will to be done. Well, we want to be more like him. Let's just think for a minute. As Christ stands in the temple, it was probably still in that area that he's standing. Every step in these next 3 days, he's going to walk through a pressure cooker. Does that make sense? You know, a pressure cooker? You put the vegetables in, maybe you don't have those today. You put them in, and the vegetables are cooked in the pressure and the heat of the steam. The Lord Jesus is walking through a pressure cooker. Everything that he says, is going to be cross-examined. Can we trip him there? Can we take him to Pontius Pilate? Can we take him to the authorities? Every movement of the hand, every action he takes, is he stepping out of line? Is he breaking some law? You see the pressure that's bearing down upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The final days, the final hours. And Christ goes this way, this perfect way, sinlessly, without a mistake. I want to look at three headings this morning. We shall look at the traps that are laid for the Lord Jesus. We'll look at the questions that were posed and asked of him. And as they're asked, the hypocrisy of those who are asking them is exposed, and Christ knows it. And then we'll look at the astonishing answers, the traps, the questions, and the answers which are given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Mark 12, verse 13. It says, they send. Who's they? The Sanhedrin. They're pulling all the strings. And the words, it doesn't come across in our translation, but it says, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees. They were younger men. They're the disciples, the followers of the leaders and of the Herodians, young Turks, we might call them, upstarts. You know the kind, the arrogant sort of young men that come and tell you off and tell you all their mistakes, tell you how you should be doing things. That's the sort of people that came to Christ. Young Pharisees, young Herodians. They want to set a bear trap. Do you know what a bear trap is, children? A hole that's dug, and they want you to fall into it. It should be to trap the bears, but somebody might fall into it, not suspecting that the trap has been laid. That's what they try to do with the Lord Jesus. They sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, it says in verse 12. You see, they would arrest him now, but they need to find something to rest their case upon. They feared the people, for they knew that he'd spoken the parable that we looked at 2 weeks ago against them. So they send these young groups of people. Here's the first two of the three, Pharisees and Herodians. Pharisees. They were the most religious group of all the sects, the groups, the religious cults and groups that were there at Jerusalem. The Pharisees were the most religious. Their religion was worn on the outside. They were the sort of people that told them, you shouldn't wear that. It's the wrong material. You've got the wrong wearing of the phylacteries that flowed, the robes and the tassels. You should be wearing it on the other side. The Pharisees. They hated the Romans. They didn't want to be under anybody's rule. They were a rule unto themselves. They loved Israel. They loved God, they thought. What about the Herodians, it says? They were the total opposite. They were unreligious. They loved Herod. They loved being under Roman occupation because the Romans bought the art and they bought the games and the sport and the athleticism, and they loved the artists and the creators of all the sculptures and architecture, and they were very glad the Romans had come. Total opposites, and they come together. Isn't that interesting? People that normally hated each other joined forces Sometimes that happens with those who oppose the gospel. You see one group who stand for such and such, and they come and they campaign outside a church, and another group that stand for the opposite, but they join forces together. And so they came. Look at their words. They come to him to catch him, verse 13, and when they were come, they say, Master, we could say, Teacher. Oh, very polite. Their words were covered with honey. They were words that were sweet, correct, true. Master, we know that thou art true, we could say. We know you are truthful. Everything you say is true. What hypocrisy. They didn't believe what he said was true. Otherwise, they should have obeyed him. And then it says, you care for no man. You don't have any partiality. You treat people as you find them. Whether they're wearing the right things or not, you just treat them as you find them. You don't look at people because of their color, because of their background, because of their age, because of their race. You don't look at men and women. You just treat them as you find them. This sounds good, doesn't it? These are words that are well chosen. You do not regard the person of men. You don't look at people on the outside. We're so prone to doing that, aren't we? Somebody comes into chapel and we think, oh, I wonder where she comes from. The accent sounds like they're from Yorkshire. They're not from round here. Oh, I wonder why they're wearing that. I wonder if they're one of us. That's our natural tendency. And we have to fight against it. We have to be like the Lord Jesus. And actually, out of the words of the Herodians and the Pharisees, they spoke the truth. That's how Christ did meet people. He met the woman at the well. He knew all about her life. He didn't judge her. He didn't castigate her. He didn't treat her any differently. He allowed her to speak. He knew what was in her heart. He knew that she was surprised because she was a Samaritan woman. And he was a Jew. But he just accepted her. That's very true of Christ. We know that thou art truthful. And thou dost care for no man more than any other man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. This is excellent. You'd think this was a preacher. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Trick question. The honey has covered the words, and now the trick comes. The flattery, the deceit, they didn't really believe what they just said. They didn't believe he was truthful. They didn't believe that he was unprejudiced, indiscriminate in his treatment. They just said it because they wanted to pull him in, but he wasn't going to be tricked. Is it lawful? This is a very clever question. The question was designed to break up the alliance between the Pharisees and the Herodians. Because if he said yes to one, he would upset the other. If he said yes to the other, he would upset the other. His answer is remarkable. In Greek literature, this is something for the adults maybe, there is a form of language which is called chiastic. It's a crisscross. You use the same words and then you reverse them. And the answer of the Lord Jesus to this trick question is going to be chiastic. So they ask a question. They say, is it right, is it lawful that we should pay to Caesar the tax? Now you can see the answer that the Herodians wanted. They wanted the answer of yes. You can see the answer that the Pharisees wanted. No, we don't want them here. We don't want to be under their rule. Verse 15, shall we give or shall we not give? Oh, how's he going to deal with that? Oh, his way is perfect. Christ's answer. He will answer the immediate question. He will answer it in such a way that the crowd go away marveling about him. And at the same time, he's going to set a principle for the whole of time, for us during COVID, for us during 2021. A principle is established by his answer. Do you see the infinite wisdom that Christ is given in his perfect way of handling this tricky curveball? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when these people come, full of hypocrisy, could we be like them? Could we sometimes say to people at chapel the right thing, or say to our parents what they want us to hear? Sometimes we do that. Do you know, sometimes adults do that. They live a lie for years. They say the right thing. They honeycoat their words, but their heart is far from God. On the outside, everything's fine, but inside, they don't believe God is truthful. They don't believe he's no respecter of persons. They don't believe that Christ is the only way. They believe they can have their own life, a double life, at home, and then something else in public. We could be like the Pharisees and the Herodians. So a trap is laid. Let's look at the questions posed. There's going to be two questions. Let's look at them together. The first is about the tax. Is it lawful to give to Caesar? But I'm going to jump down to the next question. This comes from Sadducees, the third group. Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And they ask a question that presupposes they did believe in the resurrection. Further, hypocrisy. The question they ask is fanciful to the extreme. Imagine a man. He has a wife. She dies. Seven times. Seven wives? No children? Well, I've never heard of that before. But they come with this theoretical absurdity, and they make out that they believe in the resurrection. Oh, another trick question. Let's go back to the answers that the Lord Jesus gives. Go back to the first question. Is it lawful to pay the tax? Of course, he gives this answer in verse 17, but he does it by forcing them to answer their own question. Go and get a coin. The coin was a denarius. It was one person's wage for a day. It had a little bit of value. On the coin was written this, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of divine Augustus. They, on the coin, the Roman coin, called the emperor a god. Pontiff Maxim in the Latin. It means the highest priest. That's blasphemy. That's saying that there is one above all, above the Lord God. Well, that's what it said. On the other side was a picture of the emperor. He was wearing a high priest's gown. Do you see the blasphemy? Do you see how that would naturally offend Christ? And he says, go fetch the coin. Look at it. Turn it round. He didn't give them a coin from his own pocket. Some people think that's because he didn't have any. It might be right. But he wanted them to look at the coin. Caesar, the highest priest, the divine emperor. And the Lord Jesus, you need to understand that context. He's not just saying, get the coin, see who's in charge. He's saying, do you notice the contradiction? Do you notice the offense that should cause to me? Because I am the high priest, not the emperor. Then he says in these famous words, render, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What an answer. Divine genius. He's demonstrating his authority, his power, his wisdom in one sentence. Give to Caesar. Caesar is in charge. You live in a kingdom, and at that time it was a kingdom of peace. There was no war in the Roman Empire. The Lord Jesus says, Caesar is giving you peace. You need to pay for the army. You need to fund the straight roads. You need to give him your tax. Even though he's a godless, pagan king that thinks he's the highest priest, that thinks he's divine, you still need to pay your dues. That was to the Pharisees. The Herodians gladly gave their tax. Then the second half, he says, and you Herodians, you give to God the things that are God's. They didn't do that. They worshipped the sportsmen, the football managers, or the equivalent. They worshipped the artists who made the wonderful sculptures on the streets of Rome. The Herodians, oh, this is wonderful art, sport, creativity. And they forgot the Creator, worshipped the created instead of the Creator. No wonder it says at the end of verse 17, they marveled at him. Let's look at the second question, the question about the seven wives who died. Who will the man be married to? Have you ever thought of this question? It's a nonsense question. The Lord Jesus answers it. If you knew what it said in the book of Deuteronomy, you would know that in heaven there's no death. And so there does not need to be any children born. Therefore there won't be any marriages. And so if you've had two wives, maybe your husband has died, your wife has died, you've got remarried, or whatever the circumstances, you don't need to worry. Because in heaven, nobody will be given to marriage. Marriage is for this life. It's for our comfort, our companionship. Sometimes it goes wrong. But marriage is God's blueprint to comfort, to support, for the raising up of children, for protection, for education, for bringing the gospel to children, for encouragement for one another, to care in sickness and in health. We won't need that in heaven. There won't be sickness. There won't be death. There won't be loneliness. There won't be isolation. Marriage. I'm sorry if this is a disappointment for you. Marriage will be no more. You Sadducees, if only you knew the scriptures. You think you're so wise, verse 26, and as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? And he reveals how God revealed himself. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You don't have new life, Sadducees, because you don't know me and you don't know my truth. You don't know what I'm teaching. That's why you come with these ridiculous questions that shouldn't even be asked, because they've been answered in the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, they marveled at him. they wonder. Just go back to the first answer. Just look at the chiastic nature. You see, he gives one answer, you've got to pay what's due, and then he turns it around and he says to the others, you've got to pay what's due. How clever. He uses their own Greek literature form to answer those who loved Greek literature. Oh, how astonishing are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two questions asked, two questions answered. Well, what can we say about this passage? We can marvel and wonder at the genius, the wisdom of Christ, even as he walks through this pressure cooker. He's got such composure because the answers are given to him by his heavenly Father. He managed not to offend the Herodians so much. He managed not to offend the Pharisees too much. He managed to correct the Sadducees. Astonishing. No wonder they marveled at him. This is the Son of God, they must have thought. Is he? Is he really the one God sent? Are the prophecies of old fulfilled in him? Some would have been sifted in their thinking. We shall consider one of them tonight. He was made to think. The answers were so astonishing. The answers that you and I couldn't give. No one could give the answers that he gave. They had to come from heaven. He concludes by telling them that they are deceived. You've been deceived. You've not understood what God's word says. They were speaking of me. They were speaking of the Son of God. They were speaking of the one who appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. You must trust the one who is alive. He will die. And he will rise again. Remember, he's putting seeds into their hearts. In 3 days' time, every word that he speaks will be remembered. Just one more thing as we close. Christ's perfect way. What of this principle? It's been much talked about, verse 17, in the last 2 years. Am I bound by the state? Does the state have some hold upon me? Can they tell me what to do? Or as a Christian, am I free? If I don't like what I'm told to do, do I have to do it? Well, this principle is very important. There's others as well. You can look in Romans 13. You can look in others. But in God's economy, he's teaching that there is government. He's ordained it for an orderly society to suppress the sin within men and women's hearts. He's ordained government. Government is a good thing. Doesn't mean all governments are good. It doesn't mean that everything that governments say is good and right. But government generally, through the history of time, has suppressed evil. It's led most of the time to peace, to order. It enables there to be public services, the healthcare system, straight roads, provision for those that fall on hard times. How's this to be paid for? Christ is saying, if you want the benefits, you need to accept the responsibilities that come with them. They go hand in hand. You can't just pick and choose. You don't like them ruling in Jerusalem and in Palestine? Well, if they weren't here, there wouldn't be peace, he's arguing. If you want the benefits, you've got to have the responsibilities. And that's a golden principle. It's a principle taught elsewhere in the Word of God. You see, the human nature that we have, we don't like to be told what to do. The Pharisees didn't like the Roman rule. The Herodians didn't like Christ's teaching. The Sadducees wouldn't accept that there is a resurrection. And into this pressure cooker comes Christ and teaches a wonderful principle. Yes, governments mustn't overstep. One of the things that they try to do, generally, not all governments, is to protect life. Some governments don't do that. But on the whole, governments generally try to protect life and the quality of life, and that's available for all. It doesn't always work out. But if you want those privileges, if you want the benefits and the blessings that come from a government that promotes life and healthcare, you've got to pay for it. You've got to obey that government. You see, Christianity was never a reason for civil disobedience on its own. Sometimes there are vile, wrong things which governments promote, and we must take a stand. But where they're trying to promote life, trying to do the right thing, we must support them. Isn't that principle being taught here? You pay what's due. You pay to God what's due. You pay to the government what's due. Of course, God is the supreme governor. If there is a conflict, we resolve it by coming to God's word. We always uphold His word first. But God doesn't say, pick out one commandment and use that as a justification for anything you want. He says, look at the whole body of law that I give you. That was the problem. We'll look at that again tonight with the man that comes and picks out one law. And Christ says, no, look at the whole body of law. It operates together. So just a comment on that verse. Let's consider as we close Christ's perfect way. As He walked, so we must walk. We must be wise. As He walked, He tried not to offend people needlessly. He gave answers that were so wise, declaring principles and truth. And as He walked that narrow way, He did not shun conflict. But He handled Himself in such a wonderful way, with grace, with humility, with kindness, always upholding the truth that the people rejected. We shall see that in the next few days, they will find false reason, but for another day, He's spared. He's not fallen into the traps. He's walked Christ's perfect